The title of our conference is Victory, and I want to talk about victory today. I want to talk about winning, and the Bible has a lot to say about victory, a lot to say about winning, and so it's an easy message to preach on. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're talking about winning. You know, God intends for each one of us. I don't know if you realize this, but God never intended for you to be status quo. God never intended for you to just get by. God never intended you to tie with everyone else in this race of life. God called you to be a winner. And He really wants you to know victory. And I know that for many of us, that seems a little out of our grid. I remember when I was especially a young man, even in my teens, I never really believed that I would ever accomplish much. The devil told me, I know all through my youth, because it was my self-talk. How many have negative self-talk at times? That's the devil, just so you know. He sounds so much like you, you can't tell the difference. But I remember through my childhood, I often told myself, you're below average. And I could see it in my life. I struggled in school. I wasn't good at school. I didn't think I had very high IQ. I struggled in relationships, didn't have many friends, and I remember walking the halls even at school, just walking in circles so that no one would realize that I had nowhere to go and that I didn't have any friends. I remember sometimes even sitting in the bathroom embarrassed because it was lunchtime and I have to kill a half an hour and I don't have any friends. And I remember even grade 12, finishing high school. And having this conversation, because everyone's planning their big futures. And I remember having this conversation with myself, just saying, Steve, don't expect too much. You know, in life, there's winners, there's losers, there's people in the middle. You're not a total loser, but you're slightly below average. You're just a little below average. So you're probably not going to have a very pretty wife. You're probably not going to have a really great job. You're probably not going to make much money. You're probably not going to be too influential. But you know what? You'll be okay. You know, someone will marry you. someone will hire you. This is the conversation. I wasn't going to go to college. I knew that. I wasn't expecting much. I knew I was just slightly below average. And that was my message to myself. And entering life. And I think that that's where a lot of us live. Is, you know, I don't think I'm the total loser, but I certainly don't think I'm going to do anything great. I want to tell you something. It's a lie from the devil. You're important, far more important than you ever imagined. And God intended to do great things through you. And it's absolutely vital that you discover who you are, what your destiny is, and begin to pursue it wholeheartedly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about the race, and Paul says, he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. He said, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Say, strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it. We do what? We go into strict training. Now you stop for a minute and think about that. Paul referred to his spiritual life. He considered his life to be a life of strict training. Doesn't that fly in the face of so much of what we're taught these days? You know, this loosey-goosey, greasy grace Christianity. Paul, when he looked at his life, he said, I'm all about strict training. I'm serious about winning this race. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it. We go into strict training to get a crown that will last forever. He was after a prize. And what prize did he want? First prize. He said, run, therefore I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave. Do you think Paul took his physical body seriously? Do you think Paul cared? Did you think that it was just all about spirituality to him? Or do you think that he obviously cared about his eating too? He said, I beat my body and make it my slave. Body, soul, and spirit, every part of my life is undergoing strict training so that I can win the prize. I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating air. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul saw life as a race. And at the end of his life, this is what he says. This is 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, I'm already being poured out. He's an old man now. He's talking to his spiritual son, Timothy. He said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. He's saying, Timothy, this is my goodbye. I'm going to be dying soon. All right? But he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the race. I've kept the faith. Other translation says, I've finished my race. See, for Paul, it was a race, and he was here to run. You know, where so many people were just killing time and just trying to get through every day was strict training. I want to look at another passage that talks about the race. It's Hebrews 12, verse 1. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Did you know that you're surrounded? Did you know there's eyeballs watching you? All the time, guys. This is meant to unnerve us. This is why he tells us this. You know, you think about men and how many men. I don't know what the stats are now. It's 50, 60%. It's huge statistics of men, Christian men, who are addicted to pornography. Let me tell you something. Just knowing that there's thousands of eyeballs watching you all the time, that should be all the motivation we need to be free. Hello? My mother is in heaven. Just knowing that mom is watching is all the motivation that I need to stay clean from some of this garbage. But he says, therefore, since you're surrounded, and before that, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, he talks about all the great men and women of faith. And he's basically saying they have permission to watch, just so you know. I don't know that everyone in heaven is allowed to watch. But the writer of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, but the writer of Hebrews says there are many eyeballs watching you. And he says, and let this motivate you, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, there's two things he says there. Throw off, first, anything that hinders. That's not even sin. He gets to sin. He says, things that hinder and the sin. Do you know there's things in our lives, it's not even a sin, but it's holding you back. It's keeping you from running fast. If you like to watch TV for 3 hours a day, I'm going to tell you something. You got a weight that is hindering you in your life. You got something that is slowing you down. If you like to look at Facebook for 2 hours a day, you got a weight that is hindering you. You got something that is weighing you down. There are things in our lives, my life, that are not necessarily sin, but I can't run my race unless I throw them off. Hello? He says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run the race marked out for you. You see, the reason why I can win first place in my race and you can win first place is because we're not running the same race. There's a race marked out for you. Hello? There's a race marked out for me. Call it your destiny. Call it your victory. Call it the reason God created you. There's a purpose and a destiny that God created you to fulfill. And if you fulfill it, you're a victor. If you fulfill your destiny in God, you win your race. And like Paul, at the end of your life, you could say, I did it. I fought the good fight. I finished my race. I kept the faith. Hallelujah. But yet so many people never do. So many people one day stand before God and get to find out what Jesus had created them for. And what a sad day that is for so many people when they look into the eyes of Jesus and say, well, and Jesus says, oh, friend, I mean, you're welcome. Come on in. But you had no idea what I had in store for you. You had no idea the kind of glory I was offering you. You have no idea the power that was right in front of you if you just reached through the veil and got a hold of it. if you had just thrown off that heavy weight so that you could have run just a little bit faster. Hello. Many of us, many do not reach their destiny. Many will never know until they get to the other side. And so he says, throw it off. Everything that hinders, everything that entangles, and run with perseverance. The point that he's trying to make is that winning is costly. Hello? Victory is expensive. Do you think anybody who ever won a gold medal did it by laying around on the couch eating Doritos? Hello? There's no rule that says you can't be lazy and still win the Olympics. This never happens. It just never happens. Okay? You can if you could, but the problem is if you want to win, if you want to be victorious, you got to run like you want to win first place, which means you can't run like everyone else. You can't look at all the other guys in the church group or at the men's conference and say, well, I know I'm doing better than that sucker over there and probably those three guys over there. So, okay, I'm doing good. That's not how you win first place. You want to run to win. You just run. You don't look around. You run. And then you throw off weight because that just slows you down. You know, weights. I wanted to get into biking a few years ago. And I went to buy a road bike. I can't believe how much money you can spend on a road bike. But you know what I found is that the more expensive the bike is, you don't get more. You know, you don't pay more to get more. It's not like that. You know, in a house, it's like that. With a bike, the more you pay, the less you get. And the $10,000 bikes, they weigh like 2 pounds. They're so light. There's like nothing on them. Why? Because the lighter you are, the faster you go. And some of us need to get a little bit lighter if we're going to reach our destiny. What's God asking of you? What's He asking for you to throw off so that you can reach the prize that He's called you to reach? Winning is costly. It's physically demanding. And I'll tell you something, this generation cringes at anything that's expensive. This generation doesn't want anything to do with something that is painful or costly. And that's why most people will not embrace the gospel of the kingdom. I don't know if you've realized this, but righteousness is under attack in the church today. Holiness is under attack. And some of the stuff that people are preaching these days is just absolutely mortifying to me. I remember a while back, this was a couple of years ago, the Lord spoke to me and He said, Stephen, the accumulation has begun. And I knew exactly what He was talking about. It's 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. It says that there will come a day. This is Paul saying, one day. Well, I can promise you guys, we're there. But Paul said to Timothy, one day. There's coming a day when people won't even put up with sound doctrine anymore. But they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. You know what that means? We'll accumulate preachers and teachers who will just tell us whatever we want to hear. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. We'll turn aside to myths. Friends, that's where we are. Some of my friends in ministry, people we went to Bible school with, they've been accumulated. They preach gray better than they ever preached white. And the teaching that's coming is basically, it just says, I mean, it's just some form of grace, but it basically says, it really doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't really matter what you say. As long as you're sincere, as long as you still love Jesus, as long as there's something in your heart, you know, God loves you. He doesn't see it. Don't you know? Jesus blinded him. How convenient. Hello? When He looks at you, you smell like roses. While you're cheating on your wife. While you're in all sorts of addiction. While you're not giving Him 2 minutes a day. But don't worry, God just adores you. Hello? And this is so much of the preaching that we hear. We like Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Right? It's a gift from God. It's not by works. We love that. Why? Because it's not about works. It's not about works. Now let's put a period right there and stop. Don't read verse 10. Why? Because what's verse 10 say? You were created for good works. Hello? You are His workmanship. You know? One translation says, you were the best that God could do. Now, that you should look in the mirror every morning and say, my, my, my. I am a work of art. You are His workmanship. created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You were made for good works. Are you saved by works? No. We're saved by grace, but you were created for good works. But yet so much of the preaching you hear today would make you believe that what you do absolutely means nothing at all. It doesn't mean it's all thing. I actually started writing a theme song for this next generation. I don't know if you know that I write music. Len, you didn't know that. I'm a musician as well. But I started writing this. I think it's going to be like an anthem, really, an anthem. I don't suppose any fellas want to hear me sing. Oh, good. Okay. That was your answer was just so vibrant there. Maybe you were just taken back by the breathless at the hope that I might sing. Well, okay. I'm going to sing this for you. It's an anthem. I'm going to warn you. I have a little bit of a country twang. I am a redneck. And I'll need you to applaud ferociously at the end. No matter what. Or else I could just feel really awkward, all right? Here's how it goes. Okay, just have to find the right key. There it is. Jesus did it all, so let's not do a thing. We'll sit here on our butts all day and pray for a little more bling, bling, bling. Jesus did the work, so you could be a total jerk and stay up late and look at porn. And then thank God for His grace some more. All my children hate my guts, 'cause I'm rude to their mother and I flirt with slummy women. But when the Father looks at me, all He sees is beauty. Because Jesus blinded Him, He can't see my filthy sin. I'm so glad to be a delusional Christian. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Remember, love wins. All right. Hey, I got a newsflash for you. How you live your life matters. How you treat your wife matters. What you look at matters. What you listen to, what you say, what you eat, what you drink, it absolutely matters. And while salvation may not be on the line, salvation is a whole nother issue. How many know Jesus paid it all? When it comes to salvation, and this is the difference between the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom, is that Jesus, the God, did you know there's a difference? You know that salvation and the kingdom are not the same thing? The gospel of salvation simply says this: you are saved at an incredibly high price, but somebody else paid it for you. And it's Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith in Him, maybe you came here today and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus, I promise you, it's the easiest thing in the world. If you put your faith in Him and said, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner, forgive me, cleanse me, Jesus will absolutely wipe your sins away. You'll be justified and you are saved from the punishment of your sins. How many know that's a really good deal? That's the gospel of salvation. You know, and it's as simple as that. You remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were singing and praying and singing hymns in prison. And all the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake. All the prison doors flew open and all the chains came loose. Then the jailer rushes in. Well, he sees all the prison doors open and he actually draws his sword, because if they escape, he's as good as dead. So he draws his sword. He's about to kill himself because he thought they got away. But Paul shouts out, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And this jailer, who's just trembling, about to die, he rushes in. He falls trembling before him. He brings him out and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Peter said to him, well, if you could just quit smoking, drinking, looking at porn. Is that what he said? No. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Hallelujah. Is that good news? That's the gospel of salvation. If you believe in Jesus, you're saved. Now, if that's where you stay, well, okay, praise the Lord. We'll get you into heaven. But can I tell you something? There's more. There's more. There's this other gospel. Jesus preached it. That's kind of, we call it Paul's gospel. In fact, three times in the Bible, he called it my gospel. And he said, don't mess with it. He said, if anybody preaches another gospel of salvation, let them be cursed. He called it his gospel. But you know, Jesus, have you ever noticed that Paul's gospel, while it always emphasized free, no charge, you can't earn it, no matter what you do. Have you noticed that, Paul? Don't try to earn it. What did Jesus, have you ever noticed Jesus' gospel was a little more expensive? He's like, if anyone wishes to come after me, he's got to deny himself. Hello? Where's that in the gospel of salvation? If he's got to deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he went and sold everything he had to buy that field. Doesn't that sound expensive to you? Remember he said, the kingdom is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Matthew 13:45. When he found one of great value, he went and sold everything he had. That means he had to sell every other pearl he had just to buy this one. Does that sound expensive? Do you remember the rich young ruler comes to Jesus? What must I do to be saved? Jesus, now you got to remember, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. So the gospel of salvation hadn't been bought yet. It hadn't been paid for. So he gives him the gospel of salvation, Old Testament version. Well, follow the rules. Basically what he says. He says, you know, don't do this, don't do that. You know, honor your father and mother. Don't cheat on your wife. And he spouts off a bunch of Old Testament law. And the guy says, all this I've done since I was just a little boy. You know, and he's all, you would think he'd be happy. You know what I mean? Oh, good. You think he would say, awesome. All right, I'm in. But he doesn't. He's disappointed. He says, I've done all that. And he's disappointed. He says, all that I've done since I'm a child. And there's this sense of, you can just feel this sense of, I know there's more, but you're not telling me. And what's interesting is at this moment, Jesus preaches his own gospel. The more expensive one. See, he can sense that this guy, maybe he's fulfilled what's necessary to get into heaven or to be saved, but yet he can sense that he's hungry for something more. Are you hungry for something a little more than heaven? And the Bible says, I love this, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that. That's like one of my favorite verses. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loves it when he finds someone who's hungry for something more. And then he preaches his own gospel. I don't think that the guy had a clue what was being offered to him. I think that he probably thought Jesus was still talking about salvation. But Jesus switches and he says, oh yeah, there's one more thing. Go and sell everything you've got. Remember, he was a rich young ruler. He said, go and sell everything you got, give it all away to the poor, and then come follow me. And the guy's jaw hits the floor because he has great wealth. And he basically, I can't do that. Hello? And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter heaven? No. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. See, he was offering him the opportunity to be one of his apostles, to live a kingdom life, to experience kingdom power, to get the more that he was hungry for. But he went away sad because he knew he couldn't pay that price. If only Jesus had asked him to be a tither, he would have joined the church and been the best supporter he ever had. He might have gone 20%, you know. But I'll tell you something, you can't buy the kingdom with 10%. The kingdom costs you everything. And so we're part of a generation that just does not like sacrifice. And so we twist the scriptures to mean something that they don't. And we tell the people, oh, don't worry, it doesn't matter. God doesn't really care. Just as long as you're sincere. Just as long as you believe in Jesus. And I'll tell you something, people don't realize they're missing out on the kingdom of God all the time. What is the kingdom of God? It's not a place up in the sky where you're going to go after you die. In fact, you know what? I have this, I often had this imaginary story of a fellow. I imagine a guy going up to heaven dying. We say maybe one of you. Die right now. Don't die. Please don't. But someone dies and goes to heaven. We'll call him Alex. And Alex walks into heaven and he sees the streets of gold and he sees the crystal sea and he sees the throne room. He sees it all and then he sees Jesus and Jesus welcomes him. Big hug. Love you. So glad you're here. You're one of mine. And Alex says to Jesus, wow, the kingdom of God is beautiful. And I imagine Jesus would look at him and say, well, Alex, I'm glad you like the place. I created it for you. But this isn't the kingdom of God. This is heaven. Welcome to heaven. No, the kingdom of God is a realm of glory on the earth that almost none of y'all are entering into. You never entered into that realm. In fact, you never will enter that realm. Remember I told you in Matthew 18:3 that unless you change and become like a little child, you'd never, ever, ever enter the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, Alex. You never had a childlike heart. You were just too proud, too smart, too... you never qualified. Remember when I said that if you are greedy, you'd never enter the kingdom of God? I'm sorry, Alex. Generosity was not your forte. Hello? In fact, if there's a whole list, chapter 4 in my book, I have a list of all the things that the Bible says you cannot do and enter the kingdom of God. It's actually shocking. When you read the list, really? Let me tell you, the kingdom of God is not for the faint of heart. It's not for people who want to live loose and still praise Jesus on Sunday. The kingdom of God is for those who will come to God again and again. Will you be perfect? No. But the kingdom of God is for those who are wholehearted. God's looking for wholeheartedness. You know the scripture, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the whole earth. What's God looking for? What could God be possibly looking for? God who sees everything, what's he looking for? To find someone whose heart is fully committed to him. That's 100%. Find someone who's fully committed to him, that on his behalf he might show himself strong. See, God is looking for wholehearted, lovesick people. They're not perfect people, but they keep coming to him saying, Lord, ask me for anything. I'll ask the Lord that not every day, but often. Sometimes I get nervous of what he might answer, so I skip a day. But I often come to him and say, Lord, ask me for anything and I'll do it. One time he said to give $10,000 to a guy I didn't like. It's like, ask me for anything else and I'll do it. I said, Lauren, if you're going to get me to do that, I mean, you got to talk to my wife because she's going to say no, just so you know. She doesn't like him either. That's a true story. I went to my wife that morning. I said, I know this sounds crazy, but I think I'm just going to say it. I think the Lord told me. I might be wrong. It's probably the devil. I said, I think the Lord told me to give $10,000 to, I said his name, and anonymously, which is like not fun at all. And she said, she was blow drying her hair when I told her. I was hoping she wouldn't hear. She shuts off the blow dryer and says, you're never going to believe this. The Lord said the same thing to me, but I thought he said 12,000. I'm like, we followed the Spirit in my wife. You know, God, ask me for anything in my, you just start asking God, what do you want? What do you want? And I promise you, he's going to ask for more and more and more and more and more. Jesus is very interested in getting you on a short leash. Did you know that? Do you know, Revelation 3:19, it says that those whom I love, this is Jesus speaking, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. You know, that word love is actually not agape. It's the word phileo. It means intimately close friendship. Jesus says, those whom I'm in intimately close friendship with, I rebuke and discipline. I used to think that if God wasn't rebuking me, I was doing good. Truth is, if he's not rebuking you, it's because he doesn't consider you a close friend. The closer you get to Him, the more He asks. But I'll tell you something, the closer you get to Him, the more you experience the kingdom of God, the glory realm. And we're surrounded, guys. There's a glory realm on earth that you want to tap into. You want to plug into. Your destiny is connected to your ability to touch that realm. If you enter into it, it's a real shock. I have a friend who told me a story, and I absolutely believe him. He's not a storyteller at all, as far as a liar. But he's about 50 years old, but he told me that he told me a story about one time when he was about 25 years old. He was just walking. He wasn't praying. There's nothing spiritual happening. He said he walked into his apartment and he stepped right into the presence of God, like right into the glory of God. And he hit the floor. He said, my feet turned into rubber bands. I hit the floor. I collapsed and there was this weight upon me. I couldn't even move. He said, I knew Jesus was in the room. I couldn't see him. I didn't look up. I was actually afraid to look up. I thought if I looked, I would probably see his feet, but I didn't look. I was too scared to look. But he said, I just knew somehow Jesus Christ was standing in the room. And he said, for 2 hours, I couldn't move. I just trembled in fear. And he said, and I remember him talking about the smell. He said, the aroma, I can't even describe the aroma in that room for those 2 hours. He said, it was just the most amazing smell. It was like flowers and this and that. I tried to explain. I can't remember. But he laid there trembling in the aroma of the presence of God. Hallelujah. I kind of like that to happen to some of you today. How many want more of His presence? There's so much more glory than we could access. You know, I'm happy when I can just plug in. You don't even have to enter the kingdom to get a miracle. If I can just plug in and touch you, you're healed. You know, you enter in, it's a whole nother realm. And it's different for different people. I remember the first time I ever really entered into the presence of God, what I would call entering the kingdom. It was years ago, more than 20 years ago now. My mom died of cancer. And I'd been praying. Me and her had this agreement. We decided no matter what happens, we won't speak of death because we're going to believe God for healing. We're going to believe God for a miracle. And if I ever fought for you, I'd do the exact same thing again. I have no regrets. But I remember we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we believed God for an absolute healing and we never said goodbye because we just kept believing till the end that she'd be healed. And I remember when she died, I was so mad. I mean, furious. You remember when my mom, we were in Bible school together. I was so mad. I mean, I was angry. This was in Red Deer. And I thought, where in the world was God? You know, I stood in faith. I didn't speak doubt. I did everything I knew how to do. I was so mad. And I remember I left the hospital and I jumped in my car and I started driving to Edmonton. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I just knew I was going to do something really reckless. And it included a lot of alcohol and a lot of drugs. And I didn't care what God thought. And we'll see. I just wanted to throw my life away if it was possible. I don't think I was suicidal, but I was going to do something reckless. And I was halfway to Edmonton. I don't know if you guys remember, there was this little gas station called Bear Hills Gas Station. The natives had it. I was driving by Bear Hills. I'm furious mad. And not praying, no, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. There was none of that. I'm passing Bear Hills. Just trying to figure out where can I buy some drugs and a lot of them. And boom, it was like I drove into the presence of God. And it filled my vehicle in about 1 second like smoke, like almost like someone turned on a smoke machine. And He was there. It was I was in the presence of the Lord. And I remember I burst into tears. And I couldn't see the road in front of me. So I hit the brakes as hard as I could. And I pulled over to the side of the road. And I just screamed, where were you an hour ago? What are you doing here now? I believed. I had faith. Like, why are you late? I needed you to show up an hour ago. I just started screaming and crying and weeping on the side of the road. And when I finished having my fit, the Lord spoke to me. It was so clear. It wasn't kind. It wasn't gentle. It wasn't warm. I didn't have that nice aroma that my friend had. It actually sounded almost like a very disciplinary father. And this is all he said. He said, it's just you and me now. Keep driving. My father had died when I was just a baby, committed suicide. My mom had now passed away. And that was my biggest complaint was, I'm alone in this world. I'm an orphan. And the Lord said, it's just you and me now. Keep driving. Wiped my tears and kept on going. The glory of God. I'm telling you something. In the last days, Joel said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men, your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women. I'm going to show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Friends, I'll tell you something. We are coming in. It's only going to increase more and more and more. Where people are going to experience the presence of God. People are going to experience the glory of God. One time, this was my favorite experience with God. About 7 years ago, I was at IHOP praying. I was at IHOP, Kansas City, for a week just seeking the Lord. And while I was in a meeting listening to someone else preach, I went into an open vision. It's the only open vision that I've ever had in my life. And I saw Jesus standing in front of me. And we were walking through what was like a desert. And we were walking down this path. And I was just staring at him. And he was young. He was like my age. And I remember he was smiling at me. And I mean, all I could think was, but you're just a guy. I remember that was my thought was, how can you be God? It was literally, it was like looking at you, just a young man like this, beard. There's actually quite a resemblance, just so you know. That encourages you. I'm looking at him going, how can, but you're just a guy. And he's smiling at me just kind of like that. Just, but you're just a guy. And then for just a millisecond, he showed me his glory. And if for literally as short as a blink, it was like I was suspended in outer space. And it was like I was staring at the sun. It just blinded me. And then within a millisecond, boom, I was right there again, staring at this young man who's now smiling bigger. And I'm going, oh my God, you are God. You know, it was just, whoa. But yet he was just showing himself to me as a friend. And we kept walking down this path and he was looking at me. And then all of a sudden I saw his eyes turn and he looked over my shoulder. And I never looked, but I knew. I don't know how I knew. I could almost see it, but I didn't look. I knew there was a man. There was like sand dunes behind me. And there was like one of my enemies had popped his head up and he had a bead on me. And Jesus, he was looking at me and then he looked at him. And if looks could kill, he gave this whoever a look that said, if you touch him, I will kill you. And I knew he vanished immediately. And then he looked back at me and smiled again. And I knew that I'd always be safe as long as I was with this man. I knew he loved me. I knew that he would fight for me. And then the vision ended. And I'm bawling. Snot, bawling, loud. And I'm not really a loud bawler, draw attention to myself guy until you give me a microphone. But before that, I'm quite reserved when I'm in the pews. You know what I mean? I'm in the middle of this service. I forgot I was in the middle of a church service. I'm bawling and weeping as loud as I can. And in fact, it was such a disturbance to the service that the preacher actually said, let's just take a break and pray for this guy. And they all stopped and all these people put their hands on me. And I was just like, go away, leave me alone. I'm just trying. I kept blinking. Jesus, come back. I was just trying to get the vision to kick in again. And I cried and cried. And I'll tell you, I went for like 6 years in a row after that. I went back to Kansas City every year, 6 more years in a row, you know, trying to get it to happen again. And it never did. I said, Lord, just do that one more time. Just show up. You know, I'll wear the same underwear. I'll sleep in the same hotel. I'm going to wear the same clothes. I'll sit in the same chair. Do it again. And he hasn't, but I believe he's going to. But I'm pursuing the presence of God. I'm pursuing the kingdom of God. I'm hungry. And he whets my appetite. Just a couple times in my life, he's wet my appetite with this, with the hunger for more of his presence and more of his glory. And I want to tell you something. There's so much more for you. But he will not reveal himself and manifest himself to us while we are unwilling to walk in obedience. Because here's the reality that most people won't preach. Many people in this generation won't preach. There's more for those who say yes to God than for those who don't. Hello? You know, here's a scripture for you. John 3:36. It says, the one who believes in the Son, this is Jesus speaking, says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son cannot see life. Now, I know that sounds a lot like 1 John 5:12, which says, basically, it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Basically, if you got Jesus, you're saved. If you don't got Jesus, you're not. That's what it sounds like, but that's not what he said. Listen to this. This is what he says. It's a little different. He says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. How many of you believe in the Son? Here, I need two guys. Come stand up here. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Actually, let's change the word life for Ferrari. Then you'll really see it. All right. He who believes in the Son has a Ferrari. You should smile. But he who does not obey the Son cannot see his Ferrari. Do you see it now? It's not saying this guy's a Christian and this guy's not. These guys are both believers. He's saying this guy has something that he can see and access and enter into. And this guy has something that he can't see. Thanks, guys. You can sit down. See, the kingdom of God, that realm of glory, the life, call it your destiny, it is right in front of you. You were created to win. You were created to be powerful. You were created to pray for the sick and see miracles. You were created to create wealth. Sir, I felt the scripture God gave me for you just during worship is Deuteronomy 8:18. You shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth. You're going to remember him as the God who creates wealth. And as your wealth grows, this is what the Lord said to me. What's your name? Dave, as your wealth increases, you're actually going to become more and more ridiculous in your worship, more crazy for Jesus Christ. And where some people, God gives them a little favor and blessing and they actually get more conservative. You're going the other way. You're going to be the most ridiculous, generous, crazy, worshiping, Jesus-loving millionaire you ever knew. Hallelujah. Receive it if you can. You know, God is wanting to release us into our destiny. And there's not a person in this room. If God told you your destiny, you'd go, impossible. Absolutely impossible. I'm that normal guy. I'm that boring guy. I'm telling you, when I remember grade 12, all I could think, I'm not smart, I'm not good looking, I'm not funny, I'm not anything. And you know what, you just don't believe you can, but you know what, God reveals to you your destiny, but he comes in little spurts. But if you keep pursuing him and you keep saying yes to him, I'll tell you something, more and more and more, he just changes you. Hallelujah. I remember when I was, I can tell you something. Probably the greatest revelation that I ever had in my life was one, I had the revelation that I'm important to God. And it took me a long time to figure that out because I just thought I was a nobody. And most people, that's what you think. I'm just not that important. First, I got a revelation that I actually mattered and that I was important and that I was called to do great things. But how many of you know having a dream is different than having a destiny. Having a dream of winning is different than actually winning. And the next great revelation that God began to reveal to me, and it grows over time, but this is probably the most profound revelation I ever had, and never came until I was in my 30s. Now I'm in my 40s. But it was a profound revelation, and it's simply this. I can change. Did you know that? You can change. You don't have to stay the way you are. And so I look back over my life and I looked at so many areas of my life where I was not happy, where I was doing things that were not bearing fruit. And I realized I can change. See, the devil tells you, you're always going to be like this. You're never going to break through in that area. You're never going to be victorious. You're always going to battle with that sin. But it's a profound revelation when the day you wake up and go, and I hope it's today that you say, no, wait, I'm important. I have a huge destiny and I can change. Now remember, there was a time in my life where I battled and failed the battle of lust every single day. Every single day I failed that fight. It wasn't even fighting. I just laid on my back and enjoyed it. For years, battling with pornography, battling with my mind. And just, I just never thought. But you know, I realized one day, I could change. I could actually change. And I could tell you guys, this is a men's conference. And I say this to guys, guys that I'm mentoring. And it's like, no way, that can't be true. This is the absolute truth. God is my witness. For the last number of years, I have not entertained or given into one lustful thought. Now, I'm not saying I didn't notice a pretty girl walking by and the Lord gave me a smack. But I mean, I have not given in or entertained lustful temptation for years. Why? Because I realized I can change. I can absolutely change. You know, there was a time where I hated my wife. Hated her guts. The feeling was reciprocal. She hated me. We were going to get a divorce. It was absolutely done, you know. And today, I'm absolutely in love with my wife. It's even the same woman. Same woman, different man. But I realized I can change. Now, I can't stop chasing that girl around the house. We have the most amazing relationship. We have the most amazing friendship. We make out almost every single day. That is a true story. I'm just saying that because it's a men's conference. It would stir up some godly jealousy in you. My wife used to hate my guts. I remember one time, just a year ago, she stood in front of a group of women and she was preaching and she just started talking about how much she used to hate my guts. She told him he was horrible. He was so selfish, so self-centered. All he did was drink all the time. I hated him. And she started to cry. And she said, but he's so wonderful now. She said, he's like a spiritual leader to me. I want to be like him. I started bawling in the back of the room. He's my best friend. Why? Because I can change. I could change. There was a time where I was absolutely financially messed. First, I didn't make hardly any money. And secondly, I spent twice as much money as I made. I bought a $31,000 Harley Davidson when I was making less than $30,000 a year. That's a true story. Oh, God. You wonder why my wife hated my guts. But, I mean, I was just absolutely pathetic when it came to money. Today, we own 5 companies. And we got more money than Davy Crockett. As Forrest Gump would say, we are absolutely blessed. And why? I'm not a very smart person. I didn't know nothing about business. I don't know nothing about the oil patch. I'm not good at so many things. I'm actually going to get an IQ test just so I can prove that I'm not smart. I know I'm not smart. But I realized I could change. And I can do difficult things. Now, when you're a lazy person, which I was, and I like to sleep in, you don't want to do difficult things. But I realized I can do difficult things if I want to. I can change. Say, I can do difficult things. You won't enjoy it. I promise you. When you start saying, God, ask me for anything and I'll do it, he's going to ask you to do something you don't want to do. I promise you. But you can do difficult things. And I look back on my life and how much, I mean, even food. I mean, I used to weigh 260 pounds. Had a good sized gut out here. Had some nice little boobies coming in. And I never was athletic. I never liked sports. I didn't like eating right. I didn't like health. I never had anything to do with anything that was even closely related to sweating, okay? I was against sweating. I liked eating steak, drinking beer, and just enjoying the fruits of my labor, all right? And then 4 years ago, at 5 o'clock in the morning, I got up and I went for a run. It was absolutely horrible. After 10 minutes, I mean, I could hear the devil the whole way saying, "You're fat." I've been hauling myself along. You're not, and then look, I'm having conversation with myself. I'm 6'4". I'm not made for running. You see any 6'4" runners out there? No, I should be at home sleeping. You know, I'm like, what am I doing? This is a bad idea. And I'm running. I made it like 10 minutes and I wanted to pass out and faint into a ditch. It was horrible. Absolutely horrible. But after my run, I was buzzing all day. And when I opened my Bible, the Lord just started speaking to me. And it was such a profound, buzzy day that I thought, even though I hated the run, I thought, I'm going to do it again tomorrow. And I got up the next morning at 5 a.m. and I went for a run. And it was slightly less horrible. And again the next day. And did I enjoy it? No, I hated it. I absolutely hated it. I did it until the end of the summer, and I lost 60 pounds in one summer. When people say, "Wow, man, how did you do it?" I ran my butt off. That was exactly how I did it. I ran my butt off. You know, and then in the winter, I didn't run at all, and I gained about 30 pounds back. And then in the summer, I run again. And for the last 4 years, that's kind of been my thing. I run all summer, gain back 20, 30 pounds, run all summer. But I stay away from that 260. I hover at the 230, 240 at the worst. And then by the end of the summer, I'm 210 or whatever. But why? Why can I do that? I'm not athletic. No, but I could change. I can do anything. I used to drink gallons of coffee every single day. It wasn't bearing me good fruit. Now, for the last 7 months, I haven't drank any coffee. Don't have to do anything I'm doing. I'm just saying, why? Because I can change. And I'll tell you something. You have a destiny. It's huge. I'll get the worship team to come. It's huge. It's glorious. It's important. And it's on the other side of your yes. And as you begin to say yes to God in your life, as you begin to embrace the ways, he says, "I'll make my ways known to you." As you embrace his ways and as you begin to say yes to him, you begin to see his presence and his power and his glory in your life. How did I change? I mean, I have so many areas. I'm not telling you all the areas I still need to work on. I'm just telling you the parts that make me look good. But I'll tell you something. I'm so amazed at what God has done, even just in the last few years. And how did it happen? It wasn't like I sat down and said, "Okay, here's a list of all the things I got to change, all the things I want to do. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to do. No, it wasn't that. You know what happened was? I just started to get hungry for God. I started pursuing his presence. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he said, "Seek first his kingdom." What's his kingdom? Is it a place you fly to after you die? No, it's his glory. It's his presence. You could say it this way. Seek his presence. Seek more of him in your life. He says, "Seek his kingdom and his righteousness." And all that other stuff that the world's chasing, he'll give you that too. He'll give you that too. In business, you know, people just pursuing money. You know what? I'm so hungry for Jesus. I'm pursuing the Lord. I know I could make more money if I just go to work more, but I hire staff to run the companies so I can walk around in the woods all day and meditate on the scriptures and talk to Jesus. That's what I love to do. My favorite thing to do. I joke about it, but it's true. I'm a part-time businessman, part-time preacher, full-time friend of God. I just see that as my number one priority in life is getting alone with God. I was at a time where I found prayer to be absolutely horrible, painful. I hated prayer. Reading the Bible, didn't really enjoy that either. I like meetings. I like going to meetings and listening to sermons, you know. But I didn't like prayer. I didn't like the word. Now, every morning I get up, I bow my knee before the Son of God. I don't enjoy getting up early. When my alarm goes off, I go, "Oh God, get up." But I can do difficult things. Not naturally. I do a lot of things that don't come naturally to me. But I'll tell you something. Every time I say yes to God, I win, 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 win. And I just don't want to go back. I don't ever want to go back to the way things were. And I promise you, it's big. Your destiny is great.